Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. You know, that singing this morning was so awesome. And when they sang the song, I Came to the Garden Long, it sounded like a quartet. And that bass was coming out so beautiful, and it had a tenor going there, and the soprano, all the parts were pretty much there. And it was great. Good singing, good worship. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read verse 4 through 7. By the way, I'm going to mention ahead of time when I read this, if you ever want a summation of a kingdom child's spiritual life, these four verses cover it all. We'll be talking about that some today. So just listen as I read this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of awesome little statements in there. We'll talk about some of those statements a little later on in the ministry, but you ever wonder why the things that we struggle over, when we go to prayer, they seem to kind of melt away? While we're praying, they seem to just, it doesn't mean anything has changed on the outside, but something changes on the inside. How many folks have ever discovered that? And there's a point in your prayer where peace comes, peace arrives. There's an awesome peace. It enters into your heart, into your spirit, and that peace is the kingdom peace or the governmental peace of Jesus Christ. And when that peace enters your heart, you know it's over with. I mean, as far as that prayer is concerned, everything's taken care of. It's before the Father, and those needs will be seen too. And there's a reason for that is because when you're born again, you become a child of the throne, a child of the kingdom, or you become a child of the Son, S-O-N. And you belong to a very unique family, a very special relationship you have with heaven. And there's no person on this earth that's ever had direct throne access as you find in the New Covenant before the cross. Nobody ever had it. To have any appearances of God was a very frightful thing. To have God speak into your life. In the Old Testament, when the prophet came to town, people were afraid because to them the prophet represented judgment or whatever. And so they were afraid of the things of God. But Jesus pointed to this awesome throne privilege that we as children of God had when he said this. He said, but you, when you pray, he said, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will repay you. And of course, that kingdom peace is an awesome thing. Paul said it's beyond comprehension because it's not something that's normal. It's supernatural, but it belongs to God's kingdom. Now, let me just make a statement and we'll pray. Every problem in a believer's life has its revolving point in prayer, in contact with the throne. When that issue is taken care of, that problem issue is going to be solved in one way or another. So I want to talk to you this morning about the great throne room promise. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Lord, we give honor to your holy name. What an awesome, awesome privilege. We don't even have words to thank you, Lord. You is from you and through you and to you all things. To you belongs the glory. We thank you, Lord. We humble our hearts before you, asking for the divine ministry of your Spirit. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your church and all the earth. Help me to minister in a proper way. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you again. We're going to go into three areas. I need to give you some background. We're going to begin talking about out of sin into grace. I'm going to use that as kind of the first point thought. Out of sin into grace. Number two, I'm going to talk to you about the Isaac children. I-S-A-A-C, the Isaac children. It's an allegory in the Bible. Isaac and Ishmael represent people. We'll see that. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the workings of the throne. the workings of the throne. Let's begin with some background talking about out of sin into grace. We can go all the way back to Adam. Adam's sin placed his descendants into a state of sin. And the words, the simplest definition of sin means to miss the mark of God's will. Right? So Adam missed the mark of God's will for him, and that what he became, we became as his children. So he missed the mark of God's will for his life. And this is why in the Old Testament you find so many sacrifices. You find a sacrificial system from Genesis all the way into Malachi. But God makes a promise, and he begins preaching the gospel in Genesis. And so when he deals with Adam and Eve and Satan, he tells Satan that there's going to be a child born in this planet, and he's going to bruise your head. He's going to deal with your authority. He's going to deal with you direct. there was going to be a sacrifice made. And then the second thing God did was, the Bible says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. He made the garments of skin. He clothed them. Now the point is, why not just leave them alone? They already had garments. They had garments of leaves. They could have, when those leaves got old, they could have made more leaved garments. They could have had plenty of garments. He refused to accept the garments of leaves because the leaves represent the work of men. The sacrifice represents the work of God. There would be a sacrifice. There was some animal, a lamb, I'm sure, in that garden that gave up his life to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. So we have this wonderful, awesome issue of the gospel being preached in the Garden of Eden. The significance is very deep. But the thing to understand is man's work versus God's work. And so in the gospel of Genesis, we find the first revelation that has to do with God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Whoever receives him and accepts him, believes in him, what he has done, that great sacrifice, is guaranteed this wonderful thing called eternal life. And so all through the Old Testament, you'll find the story of the sacrifice. Now, it was written from Genesis through the Pentateuch, the Torah, all the way through the prophets, the poetic writings, the historical writings. You always see the background of the Old Testament writings about a sacrifice. This is why the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ were without excuse. Because the entire Bible that had been entrusted to them, the oracles of God had been entrusted to them, they knew about the sacrifice. Those who rejected Jesus Christ, they were without excuse. I don't want to labor this too much, but go back to Genesis 22. This is one of the most beautiful pictures we have in the Old Testament of the gospel story. And we'll just read a little bit here. I want you to catch Genesis 22, verse number 7 and 8. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac, the mountain, the sacrifice. But listen to just a couple of scriptures here, if you would. Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8. Because you're familiar with the story, I'm just going to highlight a little bit. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. What an awesome story. I don't have to try to fill in the blanks on that. You know the story. We're looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ in Abraham. This is why Abraham is such a significant figure in the Bible, because God's preaching the gospel through him. Then if you pass over to 49, Genesis 49, this is scripture you hear me use often. It's just a wonderful scripture, 49 and 10, and we're passing over a long ways. Other incidents that instances we could call four, but where Jacob is prophesying, the grandson of Abraham, Isaac is his son, Isaac is the heir, but here Jacob's prophesying. Jacob is fixing to leave and go to his father's. But if you look at Genesis 49, verse number 10 and 11, it said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, you know by now, the ancients said Shiloh is Messiah. Or if you look, if you have the New American Standard, you look at the alternate translation, until he comes to whom it belongs. That's the way that can be understood. Then there's a reference here to the little donkey. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's coat to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. All this has to do with the picture of the cross and the suffering. And you remember the little donkey and all that. All that's kind of symbolized in that. Now, the point is that Moses wrote Genesis. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses knew about the sacrifice, and he kept telling the people about this sacrifice, and God had him write what he needed to write. But Moses knew that the sacrifice had not yet been made. And so just before Moses dies, he sings a song. He begins to sing a song given to him by the Holy Spirit. It is a song of prophecy. The book of Revelation calls it the song of Moses, the bondservant of the Lord, and of the Lamb. Because that song is found in Deuteronomy. The closing part of Deuteronomy, it actually records the history of the Jewish people and of God's people. It's an awesome song. I just want you to see a little bit of it. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, just the first five verses, because there's one statement here that it'll sound real familiar to us. And we're still dealing with this out of sin into grace. So Moses knew that the grace would come with the sacrificed Lamb of God. So as we listen to Deuteronomy 32 and the first five verses, this is called the Song of Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, did you know when Moses wrote that, he knew that the people that were traveling with him then were not the blood sacrifice children of God that would come when Messiah came. But Moses is also prophesying. And he's prophesying that what was going to happen when Jesus Christ came, that there was going to be a generation of people who would reject him. There would be many who would receive him. There would be many who would reject him. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, he quoted from the Scripture. He alluded to this Scripture. If you go to Acts chapter 2, and he warns the people to flee. And the people, as Jewish people, when they heard Peter say what he said, their minds would have went back to the writings of Moses. If you look at Deuteronomy 2, verse number 39 and 40, he says, for the promise, talking about the promise of the Spirit, or the promise of redemption, or the promise of the Son, this is Acts 2, 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so when the people were listening, you have to understand these are Jewish people. These are not people of the world. These are people who've been raised up on the writings of the prophets and of Moses, especially Moses. They deeply, deeply loved Moses. And when Peter said this, and he spoke by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, their minds were filled with the promise of God that goes all the way back to Genesis and the promise of the Spirit of the Messiah who would come, that when he came, but you have to save yourself from the generation that Moses was talking about, is a crooked, a twisted, a perverse, a Christ Messiah rejecting generation. And so many people began to be turned to the Lord. And then he talks about the promise. Now, Moses talked about that. If you go back to John, I'm just giving you a few scriptures this morning, but I want you to see them. John chapter 1. And listen carefully to John number 1, verse number 14. I'm going to interject a word here, but you'll understand it. John 1, 14. Does everybody have it? Everybody have it? Okay. And the promise became flesh. Are you making the connection? It's the word of God's promise. And the promise became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the promise became flesh. If you'll understand that the whole Bible wraps around the promise. From the Genesis all the way through, it deals with an issue of promise. We want to keep that in mind. Now, if you look at verse 16 through 18, for of His fullness, that is the promised one, Messiah, the resurrected Son of God, all that He is, of His fullness, there's no part measures, little measures, half measures, of His fullness, we have all received, this is the story of redemption, whatever Christ has become, has been credited to every child of God, from the weakest to the strongest, we're all the same measure. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is from the bosom, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him, that is, Son of God is God coming forth from God. And this is the way John's explaining that. Do you see that? I just wanted to catch that key. Because a lot of times we look at the word word and we don't really know how to associate. We say, well, that's the Bible. Okay, yeah, it is the Bible. That's Jesus Christ, yes. But connect it to the promise. And the promise that God made became flesh and walked among us. And we beheld the Father's glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, full of mercy, full of gentleness, full of tenderness, full of kindness, full of God's love. Jesus Christ is God's love personified fully, exactly. He is the exact representation of God the Father. Amen. Do you see that? And so we have some awesome issues that are being, you know, this thing about the perverse generation, these are any who continue to cover themselves with leaves. Amen. The perverse generation is that which rejects God's sacrifice, and they're always trying to cover themselves with their own works. And trying to measure up and trying to be good enough. And thinking that they are good enough. Rather than to cover themselves with God's sacrifice. And the one who's covered with God's sacrifice realizes he cannot measure up. There is no way under God's green heaven that he can ever measure up. Blue heaven. But he comes to the sacrifice of Christ. Just as I am, without one plea. And God covers him. Not with the skin of animals. But he covers that person with Jesus Christ himself. It's an awesome truth. Well, this is so awesome. It's wonderful for us to understand this. And what happens, though, when you get into work righteousness types of religions, you're always gathering more leaves and more leaves and more leaves. You never know when you have enough to cover because you never cover yourself, period. But what does God's sacrifice do? Well, I'm going to give you three scriptures back to back. Acts 20 and 28. Some of these are easy just to quote, but it's always good to look at them through the eye gate and listen to them through the ear gate. Here we go. We're dealing with the sin turned into grace, out of sin into grace. Here we got Acts 20, 28. Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. God made Himself the sacrifice. God provided for Himself the sacrifice. And Paul said, don't ever forget this, because you're going to have people come in that's going to preach all kinds of salvation messages, but you need to understand this message that God gives is the message of the atoning blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said you're always going to have tares, right? I mean, you understand? We have on the Hebraic Foundation forum that we have about over 180 members on there now from around the world. And an old retired Baptist preacher, I really love him, named Doug Pickrell. We were talking about tares. I had made a comment about tares. He said, well, we know what a tear is. A tear is someone that tears up and tears down. You know, they do their work in the church by tearing up everything. I thought about that. That's a really interesting supposition, because they're like their father, the devil. The devil goes about killing, stealing, and destroying. Well, a tear, wherever you find tear, so in that sense, they'd be pretty easy to spot. They're always tearing down, tearing up, and tearing apart. Didn't cost you anything, folks. Go to Galatians 3. Of course, you can always take that if you want to. Galatians 3. Verse 27. For all of you, Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And then one more is in Hebrews chapter 9 that I want to nail down. This, what happens is the cleansing of the conscience of a child of God. If you look at Hebrews 9. Now, what we just read is about the Isaac children. We're going to talk about that next, but I want you to see because it's also spoken of in Galatians. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 said, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, that is, allow them to come closer in the tent sacrifices." Listen to verse 14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works?" No more leaves. You don't need any more leaves. "But to serve the living God." Now, this having your conscience cleansed, folks, this does happen when you become a born-again child of God, but it can happen to you every day. There's something, it is a continuous activity. We need our conscience cleansed a lot. Thank God for an undefiled conscience. But we are still humans, and we still have problems, and we still have to deal with flesh issues. We still have to deal with failures and mistakes and missing the mark in our life. But the point is, the blood ever lives to make intercession and to cleanse your conscience. You can always come. A child of God can always come. And I'll tell you this, folks, there's nobody on this planet has a more sensitive conscience than a child of God. A sinner can get by with things because he's a sinner by nature. He does things by nature because that's his nature. A child of God get into trouble, get into sin, they're very sensitive. I mean, the least little bit of sin, the lie, whatever it may be, it becomes a defilement inside of you. You can't stand to have it. You need that cleansing. If you don't, you start shriveling up in your spiritual life. You become critical and judgmental. You're judging everybody. Everybody's, you know, everybody else is your problem. But when we come to the Lord, there's a cleansing that takes place. You know, John talked about that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this cleansed conscience is an awesome part. You see, in the world, people have a sin conscience. It's always there. And if you're in a works righteousness program, they're always promoting sin consciousness. And the reason for that, it always puts the leader in control. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is what religion is all about, leaders being in control. And they keep preaching to your conscience about defilement of your sin and what you got to do. You have to measure up, you got to measure up. That's all man-made religion. What God offers us is a relationship with Jesus Christ through the atoning blood. The Father calls us into His kingdom. And He didn't put us down here to build kingdoms for ourselves, but to minister and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. They may have an opportunity to know the Son and have their conscience cleansed and walk in relationship with Him. Is that true? So here we have, out of sin into grace. We come, and now let's come to this this issue of the Isaac children. I'm going to touch on this a little bit. And I don't want to labor this story too much. The story of Abraham and Isaac, you're all familiar with. It's one of the clearest Old Testament stories in the Bible concerning the gospel. It is one of the clearest ones that there is. Isaac allegorically represents the children of the resurrection. That's the story of resurrection. When Isaac was there to be offered in sacrifice, God provided the lamb, but there's a spiritual symbol behind all this. Abraham is the father, Isaac is the son, but all who are in the son, we become children of the son, S-O-N, and we are children, we become children of the resurrection. So Isaac represents the children of the resurrection, the children of promise, and the children of the throne. Isaac represents the true heirs. If you know the story of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and all that weaves that story, you know that there's a tremendous difference. Ishmael represents the working of the flesh. Now, I want to make a point to you. Until believers have a working relationship or a working revelation of who they are in relationship to Jesus Christ, they're going to act like Ishmael people in their prayers and in their life. They'll be begging God, bombarding the gates of heaven, doing all kind of activities, trying to get God's attention. And they get into all, and never know when they've arrived because they need the revelation of what happened at the cross. That you became, through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, when you became born again, you were lifted up. And you were seated in heaven, the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. And you became an heir of all God promised. All that heaven has to offer belongs to the heirs, the Isaac children. Isaac is a type. And Paul talks about Isaac being a type of that. So the issue is that you merit nothing by your own works. What you receive from God, you receive by right of birth. Isaac had to earn nothing. He was the sole heir of Abraham. The picture of the gospel is being displayed. All that Abraham had belonged to Isaac by virtue of who he was. He was called the child of promise. Now, in the New Testament gospel, New Covenant gospel, this is what's being taught, what the apostle are trying to get across to God's children. You are not beggars. Now, we have to be careful on this pride issue, folks. It's easy to get into a pride issue here, but that's not what it's about. It's about when you know your relationship to Jesus Christ, then you know how to pray right. When you understand some of the promises and how they work in life, how that they all belong to you, then you know how to come to the Father's throne as the Father's child. You know, years ago when John Kennedy was president, I was in the Navy when he was our president. And you remember John Boy, his son. John Kennedy could be having a meeting with all of his staff. I mean, just, you know, a very important meeting. And John Boy would just walk in there, just a little old bitty boy, walk up to his daddy, crawl up in his daddy's lap, and his daddy would just stop everything else and just begin to talk to his son. And I couldn't have done that. They'd have run me out and pinched my head off. Or so, you know, why did that happen? Why could he do that? Because he is JFK's son. You are a child of the Almighty God. You belong to Ecclesia of the Redeemed, the called out of darkness place. You are children of the throne. You are children of the Son, S-O-N. It's important to understand that. That puts prayer on a different level altogether when you realize that. That breaks a lot of religious bondage when you understand that. That creates a quietness and a soberness in your life that you wouldn't have if you didn't know that. You don't earn God's attention. You've got His attention. His eye is focused on you like He is on the sparrow. You are the daughter of His eye. Did you know that? We need to know that because this is what helps us understand how to pray and what prayer really is all about. Now, if you go to Galatians 4, I had you there in Galatians a moment ago, but go back to Galatians, please. Galatians 4. I want you to listen now to some things that Paul's trying to explain to the Galatian folks because they were beginning to come back under religious bondage because of the Judaizers. So listen, this is the New Covenant has no measuring up. It's about a father and his children. Galatians 4, verse number 26 and 28. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Do you see the connection there? You are the Isaac children, like Isaac. You were not born of your own will, your own motive, your own works. You were born of God's Spirit by His will. There's no accidental births in God's kingdom. Every child is a planned child. Every child is born of God's Spirit. Can you say amen? It's important that we understand that. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, another one ties in. And we don't know what all this means, folks, but we need to have a broad understanding of our relationship as children of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 21, you've often heard me refer to this. Listen to what Paul says. So then let no one boast in religion, in men. Right? For all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, what he says is the only reason there's apostles, the only reason there's pastors, because they are gifts of God to you. Because God loves you, and He wants you to understand, and He wants you to be taught, and He wants you to be helped. These are not your rulers, they're not your kings. They're God's servants. They're to serve you. All things belong, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Do you see this issue? This is something we need to understand. And so that brings us back to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. And again, I'm going to have you follow with me if you don't mind. Just let me read Ephesians chapter number 2. And listen again to verse number 4 through 8. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He loved us when we were in our sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, right? So that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Amen. Why is it so important to understand this? It's important because your prayer life is going to be built around what you know to be true. Let me point out there are two things that are crucial to a fruitful prayer life. One is to know who Jesus really is. Would you agree with that? And secondly, is to know your relationship to Him and to heaven. If you know those two things, your whole world of prayer, your whole world of walking with God is going to change. It's going to change absolutely. You remember the Isaiah vision. You don't have to go there. I'll just quote some of it. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting on a throne. And His train filled the temple. Remember it talked about the cherubim, the angels that were surrounding His throne. The awesome holiness of that moment, Isaiah saw that. God just pulled back the curtain and let him see the throne of grace, the throne of heaven. And the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The earth is full of His glory." John said he saw Jesus in His glory. He is the Lord of glory. Now, when the three disciples went on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was pulled back again, and they saw the Lord of glory. They saw the King in His glory. And talking with the King in His glory were two men. Moses and Elijah. And these apostles are standing off, their mouths, I'm sure, agape. And what are they talking about? What is Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about? The Bible tells you what they're talking about. They're talking about the cross. His venture to the cross. Now, the point is this, folks. When you know who Jesus really is, that all power and all authority and all glory and all dominion, and that His name is above every name, that He is your Lord, your Savior, you are a son of His, of that kingdom, and then when you know what your relationship to Him is, it puts prayer on a level it could never be before. It makes you a believer. And one of the best examples we have of understanding this was given by a Gentile. There was a Roman soldier told Jesus, "My servant is dying, he is sick." Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said, "I'll come, heal him." And the man said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed." I understand who you are. I understand authority. I say to this one, he come and he comes. I say to that one, he goes and he goes. That Gentile soldier was expressing that he knew who Jesus was. That he was the Lord of glory. Now, it amazed, the Bible says Jesus was amazed. And he said, "I have not found such faith in all of Israel." Now, folks, that's the faith God wants you to know who He is and who you're talking to and what He'll do. All He has to do is say the word. You are a child. You're an Isaac child. You're a child of the throne. You're a child of the Son. We need to know that. It's all right to ask folks to pray for you, folks, and you ought to do that. But do you know nobody is closer to the throne than you are? And do you know nobody can pray like you can pray? And nobody can be as personal as you can be? He knows the feelings of your affection. He knows the deepest emotion of your heart. So this is an awesome thing to realize. Then we know how we ought to, you know, we ought to be praying. And I guess my point in all this is all you have to do is bring it to Jesus. That was simple enough. Amen. Bring it to Jesus. And I was thinking about it this morning. You know, if we had more throne room practice, we'd probably be less judgmental than everybody else. Be less critical. We'd probably be sweeter people. If you ever find yourself judging and being critical and condemning, what you do is reflect in your own heart. I don't know whether you knew that or not, folks. Forgive me, but I want to tell you the truth. When you start judging others, you're reflecting yourself. Because what you accuse them of are the things that you're doing. And you're doing it right then. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen? Any truth to this? Okay, let's get to our last area here. Let's talk about this working of the throne. Now, Paul had a secret. God says he had a secret. The Bible says God has a secret. Paul said he had a secret. It's the same secret. The key to life is Jesus. Amen. And I want to bring you back to Philippians because Paul actually sums up, and I said to you earlier, and we're just going to briefly look at this part, but Paul sums up his secret by saying you have no need to be anxious about anything. And we're going to look at these statements. But what he's telling you, you don't need to be anxious. How many folks have ever been anxious? How many folks are anxious today? Good. Paul says you have no need to be anxious about anything. Now, I want you to look again at the instruction. Listen carefully as we read the instructions. Now there actually are, there's five things, there's actually four direct instructions. You may even find more here, given to you and one that comes from God. Things God wants you to do. Listen carefully. All right, look at verse number four. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Do you see it? Number one. Can you learn to do that? Can you learn to do it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, this must be the most important of all if he said it twice. Again, I will say, rejoice. Number one. Number two, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, what does that mean? That's the nature of Christ. The word gentle here actually speaks of patience. But it speaks of a character, the very character of Christ. You remember, Jesus said, you can learn from me by walking with me and talking to me and have communion and fellowship with me. Didn't he say that? In so many words, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll teach you how to rest. I'll put you in retirement early. I'll make you an heir early. I'll teach you how to inherit. Just walk with me. Come under my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. I'm going to teach you how to be gentle. And when people are around you, they'll sense a gentleness in you. And they'll sense a composure in you that it's not just normal. It doesn't come from you. It comes from Jesus. Because you're a communicator with Christ. And you've learned to walk in the yoke with Him. And this is important that we see this. So let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And verse number six says, be anxious for nothing. Can you nail that one down? Be anxious for what? How many folks are anxious about anything? Stop it. Stop it right now. Okay, can you do it? Stop it right now. You ought to meditate on this over and over and over. Speak this over yourself until you until it starts working in your heart and your mind. You don't have to be anxious about anything. But you say, I messed up. Yes, He knows you messed up. He's going to get you out of it. He's going to help you. That's what Him being Lord is all about in your life. He's going to help you. But do not be anxious about it. You know, our problem sometimes, we pray, we go to the throne, we pray, we leave the throne, we take our burden back with us. And the Lord said, I thought you brought that to me. I want you to leave it here. Well, I appreciate you talking to me, Lord, but, you know, I don't want to burden you. You burden me. Give it here. No, give it here. Don't you love Him? Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. You have no reason to be anxious. That's what Paul is trying. And Jesus told us that many times. So be anxious for nothing. But in everything. Everybody say everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. Now that's the fourth element for us. And you may can break it down a little more, but that's the main element. That's what God says I want you to do. What are the four of them? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. And in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request... Always be thankful when you pray. Lord, I thank you. I tell you, the mother to prayer, as far as I'm concerned, is thankfulness. You begin to thank the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the church. Thank you for my pastor. Thank you for, you know, just thank you. Thank you for life, Lord. Thank you for the day. Let your mouth be filled, your heart be filled with thankfulness. And let your request be made known to God. And then this is God's part. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. God's going to put a deposit in your heart called peace. It is the peace of the Son of God, kingdom peace, governmental peace. It'll be in your heart. Now, nothing on the outside may have changed at that moment. It will change in time. But what's happened is that inside of you, the dominion of peace is resting in your heart and everything is all right. Now, Paul said you don't understand it. It's beyond comprehension because maybe nothing on the outside has changed. Maybe your marriage is still rotten on the outside. Forgive me, folks. I'm just coming down to where the, you know, rubber meets the road. Maybe your finances are still in disarray on the outside. But when that governmental peace comes into your heart, that peace is telling you everything is all right. I will take care of it. Don't you worry about it. Don't you be anxious about it. You don't need to bring it up. It's settled between you and me. I am giving you my seal. I'm sealing your heart with peace. Folks, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are all attributes, workings of God's kingdom. Do we see that, folks? So these are all these statements are encompassed here, where he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds. And the last three words says, in Christ Jesus. The center is always going to be Christ Jesus. Now, you've heard me, folks. I don't brag on my prayer life. I have no reason to brag on my prayer life. That could be all pray. But you heard me when I was a young minister. 25, 26 years old. You heard me talk about it, so I'll just briefly mention it. That I started me a prayer list. At that time, I was the only one in my family serving God. And I wrote my daddy, my mama. I started off with my immediate family, my three sisters. I began to write down nephews and nieces. I began to write down uncles and aunts, bloodline kin to me. I just wrote down all of my family, all the bloodline family. For some reason, I felt like that was God would let me do that. I needed to do that, especially representing my family. And you know the story. And I would bring them before God as an intercessor. Every morning when I opened my Bible, I'd lay that prayer list out on my Bible. And you heard me talk about it. I baptized them. Most of them I baptized personally. One at a time, including my daddy, my mama. Baptized all three of my sisters. I baptized nephews and nieces. I baptized uncles and aunts. I baptized cousins. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Your name's on this list. I'm not bragging about my prayers, but I do things a little different now. When I get my prayer list out, because I'm a pastor and I've been your pastor a long time, when I go down through your name with the help of the Holy Spirit, I pretty well know, Lord, show me what I need to pray for. Some of them I don't need to pray because everything's fine. But as a pastor, I need to look over the flock and begin to pray. I was doing that this week, one morning on the back porch, and I got to looking at this. I said, you know, I thought to myself, boy, how human we are. I couldn't find a perfect person on that list. Now, do you think you are? I'm not talking about perfection in Christ now. I'm talking about your humanity. If you think you're perfect, come talk to me. I'll share some things with you. And I thought to the Lord how human we are, how much we need you, how much we... There is no such thing as a perfect church, folks. If you're running around trying to find a perfect church, you're taking you with you, and you're going to make it imperfect when you get there. Are you listening to me? It begins with you. Somebody else is not your problem. But anyway, I have to revise it every once in a while. But I just wanted you to know that. See, we have a real need as children of God, and this is where we have to learn to pray by the aid of the Spirit. And I'm going to give you a scripture. I'm going to try to bring it to close here. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, and I know you're familiar. This is an awesome chapter. I only have this last portion. But see, God knows that we don't always know how to pray as we should. And so one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to teach us to pray heaven prayers. The prayer that we have the visitation or the witness of the Spirit on them. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with that. This, I guess, is what I want to tell you, folks. You know, we're going to read the scripture here that says, there's a testimony of the Spirit that's given to you when you're a child of God. Right? How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know? How do you know you're not just being religious? Got Jesus in your heart. Couldn't say it any better than that. So how do you know that you're a child of God? The Bible says, see, when you do it right, when you hear and receive the message of the gospel and you know that you need a Savior and you can't save yourself, and you accept Him as an act of faith, which He gives you the faith to do. When that moment takes place, it can take place in the quietness of your bedroom. It can take place when you're driving down the road in your car. But the moment that takes place, that contact is made by the help of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God's Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, the next tomorrow when you wake up, that testimony is going to be there. And the next day is going to be there. And the next day is going to be there. Because it wasn't some drummed up emotional experience. And it wasn't just because you shook somebody's hand. I'm not coming against that, folks. I think it's fine to do that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what I'm saying is salvation is very personal. When things arrive between you and the Lord in your heart, there's going to be a testimony of the Spirit. But not only that, that testimony doesn't just concern itself with you being born again. It has to do with your prayer life. Whenever you pray with the aid of the Spirit, and that simply means He helps supervise your prayers. Anytime you pray and the Holy Spirit leads you to things to pray through or for, you'll always have that testimony from the Spirit. It's all right. It's like He gave His signature to you. But the reason He can give you a signature is because you're praying heaven prayers. It's not praying in tongues, folks. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You're praying in your natural English language. You need to understand what you're saying. And you're praying prayers being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to try to round it out right here. If you look at Romans 8, verse number 16. The Spirit Himself... Well, I need to go 15, I think. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testified with our spirit. Some translation says, bears witness, that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified. Suffering here has to do with you coming to Jesus Christ and suffering, you know, because you've taken Him on as your Lord and Savior. But look at verse number 26. In the same way. What does it mean, in the same way? The testimony of the Spirit. What are you talking about? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The point here, it doesn't have to be groaning. But Paul says you will have that kind of praying sometime when you don't know. You're caught up in a thing and you don't know how to pray. A lot of things the Lord is going to show you how to pray. Sometimes you won't. That's where the groaning comes from. Everything's not groaning, folks. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit intercedes, influences, oversees your praying, and you're praying according to heaven, and you're praying the will of God, and God's going to bless. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. Let me just stop it with this. The reason that we lose our peace, one thing is we're out of faith, but another thing is we don't leave it with Jesus. Right? We take it to Jesus, but we don't leave it with Jesus. And so we leave the throne room, we start mulling it over, thinking it through, figuring it out. See, God never called you to live by your wits, folks. He wants you to live by your stupidity. And pardon me, that sounds crude. But Paul said, when I think I know something, I know nothing as I ought to know it. God wants you to live by the Spirit and what He has for your life. And it doesn't always make sense, folks. But the peace of God always makes perfect sense. And so when you bring something to the Lord, He's going to guide you through that process of whatever the answer is going to be. It's going to be a blessing for you. And I say amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.